Tonight, we're going to continue our study through the minor prophets, and we're going to be looking at the message of Habakkuk. The theme of Habakkuk is trusting in divine justice, trusting in the justice of God. It's a short little book, like all these minor prophets, but one that is packed with a very, very powerful message. And as we come to the book of Habakkuk, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the setting and the context, kind of situate Habakkuk, the man, and his message within his time in history, what was going on in Judah at that particular time. Then we'll look at the message itself, how it unfolds and what the main themes are. And then we'll seek to apply it to our lives today as Christians through what Jesus has accomplished for us in the cross. And so let's think about Habakkuk and his time. Habakkuk, and really from this point forward in the minor prophets, all of the prophets that we're dealing with are primarily prophets of Judah, because Israel, the northern kingdom, has already essentially ceased to exist at this time. Assyria has come down in 722 BC, taken them captive, exile, and then repopulated that land with people from other lands. And so the Israelites of northern Israel have been dispersed among the nations that Assyria controlled. And so for much of these latter minor prophets, we're now dealing with only Judah's left, only Judah's in existence, and they're prophets of Judah. And so Habakkuk is a prophet of Judah. We really don't know a whole lot about him, not only what we have from his message here. There's really very little in Scripture that tells us anything about the man personally. In terms of his time, he was roughly a contemporary of Jeremiah. So we're looking at a period late in Judah's history, very close to the time when they're going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. There is, I say possibly a Levite, because there is a mention of Habakkuk in one of the apocryphal books that was written after the time of the Old Testament. And in this apocryphal book, they mention Habakkuk, and they say that he's a Levite. Now, that may be legend. It may be just a tradition that arose about Habakkuk. We don't know for sure, but that's one possibility, that he was a Levite. And so I just mentioned that as something to think about. In terms of his time, we can probably fairly closely identify the timing of Habakkuk's ministry and his message, because in 612 BC, Babylon conquered Nineveh. And from that point on, Assyria was no longer the dominant force in that part of the world. And now Babylon is starting to grow, and its strength is increasing. And so the message of Habakkuk is primarily about Babylon. Assyria is nowhere on the radar in Habakkuk's message. And so probably we're dealing with a time after Babylon conquered Assyria. But we're also, because of what we learn from the message of Habakkuk, we're probably looking at a time before Babylon attacked Judah, which started in 605 BC. So we're probably looking at a fairly short window of time in which Habakkuk is delivering his message. And so really toward the end of Judah's existence as a nation. And it was, this is what I've already talked about, after Assyria conquered Babylon and before Babylon attacks Judah in 605. And then Josiah, another reason why we're probably looking at this time is Habakkuk is concerned, we're going to see this in just a moment, Habakkuk is concerned with the apostasy that is going on in Judah. Violence, injustice, wickedness, idolatry. And Habakkuk asked the question, how long, God, are you going to let this go on? And so we're probably looking at a time after Josiah. Josiah tried to implement some reforms, tried to implement some repentance and return to the laws of God, and tried to break down some of these idolatrous worship shrines and try to do some restoration within the land. But from what we learn from Habakkuk's message, it seems like pretty much just a time of apostasy, just violence and injustice. And so another evidence that probably we're looking at a time right in this window of 612 to maybe 605 BC. And during this time, Habakkuk is essentially questioning the justice of God. That's really the theme of the message. He looks at what's going on in among his people, his own people of Judah, and what he sees is incredible wickedness. Idolatry, false worship, violence, people mistreating one another, injustice, the strong oppressing the weak, injustice in the court system, bribery, the rich being favored, the poor being oppressed. And he's looking at all this that's going on, and these are supposed to be God's people. This is supposed to be righteous Judah. And he looks at what's going on, and he says, God, how long are you going to let this happen? How long are you going to let this all this injustice go on? And so he trusts in the justice of God, but he laments at what's happening and what he sees, and is crying out for God to show his justice. And so the message of the book itself starts with Habakkuk's complaint in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And what he does is he cries out to God, and his question is essentially, how long, Lord? How long do I have to cry for help, but you don't listen? How long are you going to let this violence go on and you not come and rescue and save? Why do you make me look at injustice, he says in verse 3. Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. Conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So you can see his complaint. All this is going on, violence, injustice. All this is happening, and he's asking God, how long before you're going to intervene? How long before you're going to do something about this? And so at the root of the message of Habakkuk is the justice and the righteousness of God. God, if you are just, if you are righteous, then how can you let unrighteousness and injustice go on? That's his complaint. That's his question. And what he's looking at is he's looking at his own people and wondering when God is going to intervene. No doubt Habakkuk has the Mosaic covenant in his mind, where in Deuteronomy it says, if you obey me, there will be blessing, but if you forsake me, then these curses will come. And so Habakkuk probably has that in his mind. God, when are you going to fulfill these aspects of your covenant and bring your justice and punishment on your own people for their sins? As we think about the message of Habakkuk, I think there's a lot that we can identify with Habakkuk in our own time. Because we look around us and we see a lot of injustice going on, don't we? We see a lot of violence going on. We see a lot of perversion of justice, a lot of perversion of truth, perversion of righteousness. And what is wrong being called good, and what is good being called wrong. We see that happening all around us. And we may, like Habakkuk, begin to ask the question, Lord, how much longer? How much longer are you going to let this go on before you intervene and before you show your righteousness and justice and make everything right? That was Habakkuk's complaint. Lord, I want everything to be made right. He's a righteous prophet. He's a holy man. He has a longing and a desire for righteousness and for God to make things right. And so he asks, Lord, how long? And we could ask the same question. And so his complaint is, how long will God ignore? How long will let sin go unpunished? But I want us to notice that his question is not if, but when. So he trusts in the justice of God. It's not that he doubts that God is just or that God is righteous. He's just questioning how long, God, you're going to wait until you make things right. And so it's a question of when And in the way that he phrases his complaint, it's very much like a psalm of lament, like we read in the book of Psalms. And we'll see, even in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, the whole chapter of chapter 3 is just like a psalm out of the book of Psalms. It even begins with a superscription and ends with a dedication to the choir master, just like a psalm. And so there's a lot in what Habakkuk is doing here that is reflective of what we see in the Psalms, in Psalms of lament, as well as in Psalms of trust and confidence, which is what we see in chapter 3. And so this is his complaint. Lord, how long are you going to let injustice go on? But he's not ready for the answer. Nothing could prepare him for the answer. Here's God's answer, chapter 1, 5 through 11. Here's God's answer. God's going to punish Judah. God's going to bring justice. God's going to fulfill his covenant and the curses for disobedience. But he's going to do it with Babylon. And that just blew Habakkuk's mind. Right? How? And this is where his next complaint is going to come in. God, how could you use wicked Babylon as an instrument of judgment on your people, Judah? But that was God's response. Habakkuk cried out, Lord, how long are you going to let this happen among your people? And God answers, I am going to judge. I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to bring punishment to my people, but I'm going to do it through the fierce and destructive Babylonian army. And in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, it describes the ferocity, the viciousness, the violence, the swiftness, the destructiveness of the Babylonian forces. And saying, I'm going to bring this on my own people, Judah. And then this was going to be fulfilled in a very short time. If we're looking at between 612 and 605 BC, then this was just right around the corner. This was right over the horizon. And in 605 BC, the Babylonians began to exert its strength in Judah. And there was a series of deportations between 605 and 586. The last deportation happened in 586, and that was the final destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And so right, very close in the prophet's timeline. Here's a second complaint now, arising out of God's answer. God says, I'm going to punish Judah. I am going to intervene, but I'm going to do it through Babylon. Now, that brings Habakkuk to another conundrum, another dilemma. God, his primary concern is justice. First, his concern was the delay of justice. How long? Now his concern is with what he views to be turned upside down justice. How can you use somebody even more wicked, even more violent, even more despicable, people of Babylon, to bring judgment on your people? And from a justice righteousness perspective of Habakkuk, that didn't make sense. How can you use somebody worse to judge somebody not as bad? But that's God's answer, and so it brings up this complaint. How could a just and righteous God use Babylon, even more wicked people, as an instrument of judgment against his own covenant people, Judah? That was his complaint. And then God responds, which makes Habakkuk a very interesting book, because most of Habakkuk is not composed of woe oracles against a nation or against Judah or against Israel. Most of Habakkuk is a dialogue between the prophet and God. It's a back and forth question and answer between the prophet and God, but it's instructive for us. The dialogue is the message. The dialogue is the prophecy. And that's where we get the themes from. And so here comes God's answer. Here's God's answer to Habakkuk. My justice, God says, is complex. It's not simple. One of the things that comes to us from the message of Habakkuk is that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. God's purposes, what God's doing, you see, God has a perspective on things that we do not have and can never have. It's almost like, you know, as, and this is just a finite, very limited example, but have you ever had a very young child ask you about when you're going to do something, and you try to explain to them time, right? When you tell your little child, like a toddler, we're going to go to grandma and grandpa's house, you know what they think? Right now. All four of our kids did this. You tell them you're going to do something fun, you're going to do something exciting. When they're really little, they don't have a concept of time. They think, okay, let's put my shoes on and get in the van, right? It's right now. You try to explain to them, no, we're going to do that tomorrow, or we're going to do that next week. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit in their thinking. They don't have that concept of time. They don't have the same perspective that you have. Well, that's just a very limited, finite example of us and God. We look at things and we think 50 years is a long time. And Habakkuk's asking the question, Lord, how long are you going to let this injustice go on? And God says, I'm looking at the whole picture of history here. I've got the whole universe under my control. I've got all of world history from Adam to the New Jerusalem in my control. And as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So what seems to us like a very long time, 70, 80 years, God is like 5 minutes. You know, the perspective is completely different. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And not only in terms of timing, but also in terms of the way that events weave in and out and influence one another. We can't see all that. We can't see how this event has strings and tentacles that attach to all these other events and how it affects them. God knows all that. He knows all the possibilities. He knows all the scenarios. He knows how every little event affects every other event. And so He's got a plan for all of that, for all of history. And so for us, we think in simple terms. Here's a bad nation, judge them. But God's thinking so much higher. God's thinking so much bigger, and He's got a big picture perspective. He's looking at the whole forest, the whole realm of world history. And so He says to Habakkuk, essentially, you got to wait. You got to wait, and you got to trust me. I know what I'm doing. And so He says to Habakkuk, justice will come. I'm going to judge Judah with Babylon, but I'm not going to wink at Babylon. I know they're violent. I know they're wicked as well, and their time will also come. And I'll judge them too. So they will get what they deserve, but you have to trust me, Habakkuk. It's going to be in my timing. It's going to be in my way. You have to trust me. And so that's the message of this section, is the righteous must trust. They must wait and live faithfully before God. And one of the, probably the most famous verse in Habakkuk is in Habakkuk 2:4, where it says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And essentially in the context of Habakkuk, that means that you've got to trust me. You've got to trust in the goodness and the justice of God, trust in His timing, trust in His ways. You do what you can control, Habakkuk, and that is trust and wait and live faithfully before me. And leave the rest up to me. Trust in me. And so Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4, portions of these verses say, though it linger, wait for it. Though what linger? The judgment of Babylon. I'm going to use Babylon to judge Judah, but then I will come and judge Babylon also because they deserve it. But it may not be when you want or when you expect, but you've got to wait. It may take a little while from your perspective, but it will come. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then He reminds Habakkuk, here's what I'm asking of you. I'm asking you to trust and to wait and to live faithfully before me. The righteous will live by faith, by faithfulness before God. And so That's the answer that God has. I've got it in my control. I know what I'm doing. I have a plan. You, as my righteous person who's concerned about the things I'm concerned about, you're concerned about my justice, I'm concerned about righteousness and justice, but it's going to happen in a way that you don't expect, and in a timing that you don't know about. So you've got to trust me. And then in verses 6 through 20 is, because in verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 5, God has just told Habakkuk, yes, I am going to judge Babylon. I'm not going to let them go either. Their judgment is coming. And then, so in verses 6 through 20 is a lengthy woe oracle of the downfall of Babylon. Their pride will come to ruin. And essentially what we find in this passage is that God is not going to leave Babylon unpunished. He chose to use them as an instrument of judgment against Judah, but because they're also guilty, he will bring his judgment on them. And a key part of this message is that they will get everything that they deserve. And essentially what we have in here is several aspects of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What Babylon dished out, they're going to get back in return. All of their violence that they perpetrated on others is going to be returned on them. They will get what they deserve. And then the message ends in chapter 3 with Habakkuk's prayer and his confession. And in this chapter, it's essentially a psalm. It's a psalm of trust. It begins and ends like a psalm, and the whole structure, the whole body of chapter 3 is just like a psalm of trust. And what he does, a large portion of chapter 3, is a recounting of God's mighty acts in history. God's mighty acts of power in history in which he came to the deliverance and rescue of his people. And so what we find are several things kind of woven throughout in the middle of this chapter. We have God's power in creation being in display, God controlling the waters in creation, dividing the waters from the waters. We have God's power over the universe and causing the sun to stand still for Joshua. We have the plagues on Egypt referenced, and the mighty power that God displayed in his power on Pharaoh and Egypt and all the plagues that he rained down on them. And so what it is it's a tapestry in chapter 3, weaving in and out of these remembrances of God's mighty acts in the past. Mighty acts of power for his people. Why does he do that? Well, he reminds himself and the Israelites, he reminds the faithful Israelites, the righteous ones, that God does act powerfully and mightily on behalf of his people. And he will in the future because he's done it in the past. And so he reminds himself and all the people that he's writing to, here's what God has done in the past. Here's how mighty God is. Here's how faithful he is. He has done this in the past for his people, and he'll do it again. And so even though right now things look bleak, violence and injustice is happening, and then God's going to judge us because of that violence and injustice, and he's going to judge us with Babylon, and we're going to go live in a foreign land, but God's not going to forsake us. God's not going to leave us. He's going to judge Babylon. He's going to restore us once again. His mighty power will be on display as it has been in the past. And he ends with an expression of trust. Just like God told him to do, the righteous live by faith, the righteous trust, they wait. At the end of his psalm of trust in chapter 3, that's what he says he's going to do. I'm going to trust. I'm going to wait. I'm going to believe and hope in God. And so I'm going to put some verses up here from the end of Habakkuk. He says in verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. What is this in reference to? This is in reference to the mighty acts of God in the past. And so he recounts those through much of chapter 3. And then in verse 16, it's almost like he's saying, one commentator said it this way, it's like his hair on the back of his neck is standing up, thinking about all of these mighty acts of God in the past. And so he says, I heard about all these acts of God and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Thinking about God's might and his power and the way that he's worked in the past. But now here's his resolve. Here's what he chooses to do because of what he knows about God. He says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So he knows, Habakkuk now knows the series of events that's going to happen. He knows that in a relatively short time, most likely, Babylon is going to invade his country. And that's going to be hard. That's going to be devastating. He knows they deserve it. That's what he was crying out about in chapter 1. How long are you going to let this violence go on? He knows they deserve that. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be hard for him to witness and experience. But then, in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that fiery furnace, he says, then I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait patiently for God to execute his justice and his righteousness on Babylon, the nation invading us. I'm going to wait for that. Maybe beyond Habakkuk's lifetime. Maybe beyond what he is able to see and experience and witness for himself. But he says, I'm going to wait for that. I'm going to trust in that. In verse 17, he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. That's a pretty bleak outlook, isn't it? Things are going to be bad, is what he's saying. When Babylon comes, fields, the livestock, crops, are going to be devastated. No sheep in the pens, no produce, no olive crops, no vines. It's going to be a devastating time. Though all of this happens, though all of this darkness and devastation comes, notice his resolve. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And it ends just like a psalm of trust. Though this is hard, though this is devastating, though I'm in the midst of a trial, or from Habakkuk's perspective, though this trial is coming right around the corner, this darkness, this hardship, this fiery trial is coming, yet I'm still going to rejoice. I'm still going to trust. I'm going to put my hope in God, my Savior, and I know that He will lift me up. I know that He will give me strength. I know that He will be faithful to His righteous remnant, the ones who live by faith. He'll be faithful to them. And so he puts his trust and his confidence in God. What are some important themes? Some of these we've seen already just walking through the book, but just kind of to think about these once again. I think, and by the way, I just cut and pasted this from last time. This one, God is sovereign over the whole universe, over every nation and over his people, Judah. Because I think that theme comes out again in Habakkuk. In that God is the Lord of everything. He can move heaven and earth. He can move nations. If he wants to use Babylon as his instrument of judgment, he can do that. He used Babylon as an instrument of judgment against Nineveh in the book of Nahum. And he's going to use Babylon as an instrument of judgment against his own people, Judah, in Habakkuk. He's the Lord of the nations. He's the Lord of history. He can do that. He's sovereign over all. We also learn that God's justice is complex. It's not simple. God's justice is patient as he weaves together the events of history for his purposes. That's really, really helpful for us, isn't it? As we think about the injustices that go on around us, I mean, just as one example, God, how long are you going to let helpless, weak babies be killed by doctors at the decision of their own mothers in the womb. In the most supposed to be most protected place on earth, it becomes the most violent place for them. That's injustice. That's violence. If Habakkuk were alive today, he would cry out against it. And he would ask the same question again, Lord, how long before you bring your justice and righteousness? And so we look at this going on and we ask, Lord, how long are you going to let violence and injustice go on? And the answer comes back to us just like it came to Habakkuk. I have my purposes. I have things under control. I'm weaving things together. I'm weaving all of history together for my glory, for my purposes, and at some point in time, the Lord of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. And He'll judge. And He'll make all things right. But until that time, we have to learn like Habakkuk to wait and to trust in the infinite wisdom and justice of God. He's doing things that we can't understand. We just have to trust. And so, though it may not come when we want it or in the fashion that we expect, God is just and He will make everything right in His time. We have to be patient. It's not going to come in the way that we want. It's not going to come immediately. But we have to, but He will make things right because He's going to be true to His own character. He will be just. And in the end, the wicked will be punished. Sin will not be ignored. As we saw in Nahum, God will not let the wicked go unpunished. He will bring justice in His time. The response of God's people, this is what God told Habakkuk, the response of God's people, of us, in a world full of evil and violence, needs to be trust, patience, and abiding faithfulness to God. And so, what can we do about all of this injustice? Well, we can't fix it all. We can't. And let me just be clear. The answer is not to go blow up a clinic somewhere. Okay? That's not the answer. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So the answer is not to take justice into our own hands and seek to bring God's heavy hand of justice in our time, in our way. No, we need to trust and wait on God. Can we help individual people along the way? Can we talk to a young mother and try to convince her that this is not the best path? Sure we can. We can seek to intervene within individuals' lives. We can seek to make changes in law to protect those who are weak and need defense. So there are things that we can do, but ultimately we won't be able to fix all the injustice that's happening in the world. And so our response needs to be trusting in God, patiently waiting for Him, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and living as faithfully as we can for God in a dark, violent world. And so we should be concerned about injustice. So it's not like we just ignore it. We should be concerned about injustice, but we must also trust in God's sovereign purposes and that God's doing things in a much greater way that we can't understand. And so how do we apply this to our lives today? How does this message come to us through the cross of Christ and what He's done? Well, in a sense, God has displayed justice. And the ultimate display of that justice was at the cross of Christ. God judged sin at the cross. In the cross, we learn that God does not leave sin unpunished. God judged His Son. And God brought justice on evil in His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus took on Himself unrighteousness. Jesus bore sin on Himself. 2 Corinthians 5 says that He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God judged that sin on the cross. And so God does show justice. God does judge. And we saw it in the cross of Christ. And so justice was displayed in the cross of Christ, but also in the cross, God holds out hope of salvation. to unworthy sinners. So those who deserved judgment, they can find hope and forgiveness and mercy because of the judgment that came to Christ. And so we learn in the cross of Christ that God is just, but also merciful. Merciful to sinners. And so we live through Christ by faith. Christ took our judgment, and now we receive His mercy. And by faith, that becomes ours. We live through Christ by faith. And so that's why Paul in Romans 1:17 quotes Habakkuk. He says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then he says in verse 17, "The righteous will live by faith." He quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And so the path to life, the path to eternal life, is through Christ by faith. And so those in Christ have hope and rejoice in God's justice and mercy. Just like Habakkuk rejoiced at the end of his book, and he said, "I rejoice in God, my Savior. And He's gonna lift me up. He's gonna set my feet on a rock. I'm gonna be like a deer on the high places, and my feet will be secure." He praises God's salvation. If we're in Christ and our sins have been judged in Christ, then we can rejoice in the salvation that God has given to us by His mercy. But we also learn in the New Testament that those outside of Christ will face their just condemnation. John 3:36, "Those who believe in the Son have life. They will not be condemned. But those who reject the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains, abides on them." And so I mentioned this last week. God will judge sin. And for every single person on this planet that has ever lived, lives, or will live, their sins will be judged in one of two ways. They will be judged by themselves and condemned to an eternity in hell, and they will get what they deserve, or their sins will be judged in Christ. And they will, and that mercy will then be appropriated to them by faith. And so there's only two ways that sin will be judged. You'll bear it yourself, or Christ has borne it for you, and you believe and you trust in that. And so the message of Habakkuk is God's justice. And trusting in the timing and in the method of the way that God brings that justice. And so as His people, if we are affirming faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, then I think the main application for us from Habakkuk is to trust in our sovereign God, to wait patiently for Him to fulfill His purposes, and until He does so, to live faithfully before Him. That's how we apply the message. And so I pray that this will be an encouragement to you. And I hope that as we go through these minor prophets, that we'll see, I'm amazed every time that I read these minor prophets and study them, that how much their messages are applicable to today. I mean, these messages, Habakkuk was written 2,600 years ago, roughly. An ancient Hebrew document. And yet, it's an inspired Word of God, and its message is just as applicable to our time as believers in Christ and to our society of evil and injustice and wickedness as it was in Habakkuk's own day. And the lesson is still the same. Trust and wait and live faithfully before God.